It is a real privilege to be here with you. I'm very honoured to be your first woman speaker, at least I think I am. But you know, as I was coming here, I just felt God saying that actually he honours you all in coming here this weekend too. He honours your choice. Because I know, you know, you're all busy people. There are many other things you could have been doing this weekend. Many other things maybe even in your mind, even now, thinking I ought to be doing that. But you've chosen to come here. And he honours you for that. He honours you for that. And I think there's something very significant about taking time away from all the hubbub, all the clutter, all the stuff. There's something very significant about coming away with him and with each other. And I just want to encourage you right at the beginning of this weekend to expect to hear really specific words for you personally, and for your situation. I mean, I don't know where you've come from, what you've, you know, what's been happening in your life, but of course God does. God knows where you've come from, and he has specific words to tell you this weekend. And it may be something that you hear in one of these main sessions, it may be, but it may just as well be something that he tells you through one other person in conversation over a meal, over coffee, as you go and have a walk. It may just as easily be that. So just listen out and expect that you will hear for yourself and your situation. And I think our goal for this weekend, when we leave from here, shouldn't be, I don't want us just to go away and say we had a great weekend. Wasn't it good? Wasn't it lovely? That's not enough. It's not enough. I think we need to go away and say at the end of this weekend, I hope that we all go from here and say, you know, God spoke to me. He challenged me. He gave me a fresh vision. He reassured me. He gave me a new focus. Not just a good time, but a word in season. A word for each of us. So listen out for that as we go through. And as Mark said, we're going to be looking at courageous faith this weekend together. And it's true, isn't it, that we all need courage. You know this more than most. We all need courage. We need courage to face all kinds of things in our life. Courage to make tough choices occasionally. Courage to confront failures or disappointments. Courage to rise to new challenges. Courage to face personal issues in our lives. Courage to fight against compromise, injustice that we find around us. Courage to battle doubt or discouragement. Courage sometimes to work through illness or bereavement. We all need courage. But where does this courage come from? Is it a sort of simple gritting your teeth sort of determination, a sort of rigid stoicism pushing through? Or is it all about personality, you know, being more naturally fearless or gutsy? Is that what it's about? Or is it just about physical strength, you know, having the stamina to push through? You know, three of the greats in the Old Testament, Moses, Joshua and Solomon, interestingly enough, were all given identical words to inspire them to have courage. I wonder if you remember what they were. They were each told these words. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Isn't it interesting? God knew that these three great men of faith, these extraordinary characters, would need the gift of courage to battle two particular things in their lives. Did you pick them up? Fear and discouragement. And that they'd also need to remember two particular things about God, that he wouldn't let them down and he would never leave them. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. God knew, didn't he, that they would need courage to trust him for everything, in everything, and through everything. And so I wondered if we might begin this weekend together by going back to basics, if you like, and looking at what it means to trust God. What would it look like to have that sort of courageous trust threading through our lives? So if you've got Bibles with you, don't worry if you haven't. If you've got Bibles with you, I'm going to look at, just take a couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 50. It's the third of the servant songs. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses at the end of that chapter. So Isaiah chapter 50 and just verses 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. These few verses, you know, teach us a very basic lesson about walking with God. The lesson simply that we need to trust him and him alone. And they also reveal a very basic instinct in each one of us. The need to be in control. And those two instincts constantly come up against each other, don't they? They're constantly tussling each other, vying for position. And for many of us, the temptation to take control is a very strong one. You know, there's a daily battle going on. Will we trust God or will we take things into our own hands? And you know, I'm certain that most of us, if not all of us here, would want to say, I trust God, or I want to trust him more. But what does it actually mean to trust him? What does trust look like in our everyday lives? How does it show itself in our choices, in our lifestyle, in our reaction to circumstances? Because trusting God is a wonderfully pleasant and comforting theory until it's put to the test. And unfortunately for us, trust is a verb, not a noun. It's an active thing, not a passive thing. Trust is faith in action. And until our faith is put into action, until it's tested in some way, you know, we don't get to that place of saying, it's now up to you, Lord. I can't do any more. It's now over to you. Trust requires courage. Because trust, as described in this passage, is about walking in the dark without a light. It's about depending entirely on God. I think you've lost me. Now I wonder, do you want to try? Give me another one. Oh, it's all coming at me. Yep. There we go.
It's working.
Okay. You may need to just disentangle it over there if I walk around. Lovely. Okay. And let's save the water before that goes too. Okie doke. Well done.
I've got another one for you.
Oh, how exciting. Okay.
Sorry.
That's all right. Let's try again. I was sure it was something to do with my shirt or not having it up high enough or something. There we go. I feel like a sort of robot. I've got so many things on me. Okay. Right. Is that better? So I wonder how has your faith been tested? Maybe even quite recently, you've been facing things that are beyond your control. And you've been trying so hard to trust God, to hand things over to him. Maybe a relationship has broken down. Or a job hasn't materialized. Maybe you're facing financial difficulties or unexpected illness or disappointment of some sort. Maybe life hasn't turned out quite as you expected. And you're trying to trust, but things aren't working out as you hoped. God seems to have forgotten you. He seems to have let you down. And it's so hard at that point not to take things back, to try and work things out for ourselves. And we all hate that feeling of being out of control, not knowing what's ahead of us. But of course, the truth is, none of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring. We're all walking in the dark. And here in this passage, Isaiah tells us, let him who walks in the dark, who has no light of their own, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. We're all walking in the dark. Not one of us knows what tomorrow may bring. And the temptation for each one of us when we find ourselves in the dark, when we're faced with uncertainty, is to start lighting fires of our own. That's what this passage is saying. To provide ourselves with flaming torches, if you like, to try and light our own path, to try and take some control over tomorrow. Now, what might those torches represent for you and me? How do we try and take things back to our control? How have we tried to make life work as we want it to, as we maybe expect it to? Because we can think that life owes us certain things. We can even go so far as thinking that God owes us. What flaming torch are you holding on to? Where have we allowed other things to gain too much importance in our lives? What have we looked to, maybe to bring satisfaction or meaning or even fulfillment to our life, other than God? Let me prompt you, maybe with some possibilities, just to start your thinking. Is it maybe the torch of security? Is it the torch of happiness? I want a good life, a happy life for myself and my family. Is it the torch of adventure? Is it the torch of recognition? Or the torch of achievement? Those are big things, aren't they? Is it the torch of image? Is it the torch of our children's success? Is it the torch of good health? What torch might you be holding on to? Because it's not wrong to have hopes and dreams, but how tightly are we holding on to those dreams? Are we holding so tightly onto our flaming torches that we somehow lost hold of God's hand? Isaiah says, "All you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you've set ablaze." In other words, yes, go ahead. Trust in your dreams, in your brightest hopes and ideas. Hold on to them with all your might. Trust them to light up the path in front of you. But you know, for how long? For how long? And we have a choice. We can either trust the light that God gives, or we can manufacture, and we often are quite good at it, we can manufacture our own light, our own torch. But you know, if we do that, the battery will run out sooner or later. We can be sure of that. Even as I was writing this, I was reminded of the very first year we went to New Wine camping with our friends. We were totally inexperienced campers. I don't think I'd ever been camping before. And so we begged, borrowed and stole everything we sort of took with us. And I bought some rather cheap batteries for our torches from our local pound shop. And I thought they'd last all week, and they didn't. They petered out halfway through. And I think we were either too busy or I was too pig-headed, and I refused to buy any more. So our family all agreed to leave our toothbrushes and a water bottle on the table outside our tent at night so we could easily find them, brush our teeth, and sort of get into bed. Now, all worked well until someone managed to leave a bottle of cooking oil on the table as well as the water bottle, and it was me who, as I was brushing my teeth, mistook it in the dark and took the most enormous swig of this oil. And I could tell you, I was still tasting it 3 days later. It was disgusting. God is saying here, will you trust me, or will you trust your own little torches? To trust in God means extinguishing our flaming torches and letting go of our illusion of control. It's about letting go of our alternative strategies for making life safe. Trust, courageous trust, is about putting aside our flaming torches and walking into the darkness, putting our hand into the hand of God and trusting that his way is best. His way is sure. And what we've got to realize that is that trusting God is essentially trusting in and not trusting for. Trusting in him rather than trusting for a particular outcome. So if that's the case, we need to know the person in whom we're putting our trust, don't we? Because we'll never risk putting our trust, our complete faith in the things or the people we really we'll never put the people we care about in the hands of someone we don't really know. And in this chapter, the third of the five servant songs, Isaiah dramatically describes the one, the only one, who is worthy of our trust. Now, let me just take you back to verse 4 in this chapter. And this is just one of many, as probably many of us know, one of many extraordinary prophecies that describe in amazingly accurate detail the one we now know, of course, as the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And these verses, these few verses just before our passage, these verses tell us three particular reasons why we can trust him. They tell us that he's the Word. They tell us that his words are backed up with action. And they tell us that he's the only one who stands blameless before God. He's the Word. That's the first of the three. He's the Word. He's the only one worth listening to. Verse 4 and 5. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. And this is lovely. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. He's the only one with the instructed tongue, the only one with the word from God himself. He's the only one who can sustain the weary, those trapped in darkness. He's the only one who has a fresh word for each new day, each new circumstance. We can trust him, we're told, because he's the Word of God. And of course, now we know that he's the Word become flesh. We know that now. Secondly, his words are backed up with action. Not just a man of words, but a man of action. Verse 6 and 7. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. And again, these words are so familiar to us, aren't they? The words, the specific words that he uses. And we now know the significance of them, don't we? Whipped, mocked, spat upon, reviled. I mean, they're so poignant for us, aren't they, today? He walked the path we could never walk, so that we might not have to stumble around in the dark. And thirdly, his character, we're told, is vindicated by God himself. He who vindicates me is near, verse 8. Who then will bring charges against me? Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? And again, of course, we see, we recognize, don't we, the significance of those words. The language of the courtroom. Vindicate, accuse, charge, oppose, condemn. We know the one, the only one who stands blameless. We know God is on his side. This is the one in whom we can safely and entirely put our trust. Do we know him? Do we know him personally? Are we continuing to get to know him? Because that's the thing, isn't it? It's a relationship, a growing relationship. Are we growing in understanding, in closeness, in intimacy with him? When did we last read his story? You know, one of the Gospels. When did we last pick up and just read from beginning to end one of the Gospels? I'm reading at the moment John Ortberg's Who Is This Man? And it's just a brilliant reminder of the uniqueness of Christ, this extraordinary man. We need to keep close to him, and we do that consciously. We don't just let it drift. We do it consciously. Do we know him? Are we growing in trust for him, in him? And you know, one measure, one sign of growing in trust will be the absence of fear or worry in our lives. That will be just one sign that we're growing in trust in him. So let me ask you, how much time do you find yourself worrying about things? How much time do you spend worrying? And what are the main things you worry about, you find yourself maybe staying awake at night worrying about? Because worry is a hard thing to get hold of, isn't it? I think it's one of the enemy's most clever ploys. You know, make God's people anxious and you immediately start to erode their trust. Fear gets in and it eats away at our courage to take God at his word. And fear whispers to us, doesn't it? It's so insidious. Can God really be trusted? Does he really know what you're going through? And as soon as those words are planted in our heads, we have a choice. We can either feed those fears, or we can feed our faith. That's the choice. We can feed our fears, or we can feed our faith. Corrie ten Boom, that wonderful lady, said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." And worry is a special form of fear. It's fear that's become habitual. Worry is fear that's unpacked its bags and signed a long-term lease. Worry never moves out of its own accord. It has to be evicted. And I think that's just such a... I've held on to that time and again when stuff has just come back and back at me, because it's usually specific things. And for each of us, it'll be different things that we find hard. We find hard to push away. We find hard to deal with. We find hard to hand over to God. I heard someone say this: every evening I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. And nighttime, of course, is a prime time, isn't it, for the enemy to play on any lurking fears that we have. As Mark said, our children are now in their 20s, but when they were going through their teenage years, you know, I remember vividly the times I kept myself awake at night, worrying about where they were and what they were doing and who they were doing it with. You know, and all those thoughts just going round and round in my mind. I could work myself up into quite a state. And one significant lesson that God gave me on feeding my faith rather than feeding my fears was when one of our daughters was at a party. She must have been around 17, 18 at the time. She was due to be staying the night with a friend, so I wasn't even waiting up for her, expecting her home. But I woke up with a start at 1:50 a.m. and I just felt really worried for her. You know, those irrational sort of fears just coming in. And for once, instead of allowing those fears just to take a hold, I said, "Okay, Lord, you've woken me up. I'm here. What do you want me to pray? What do you want me to pray for her? Just to get rid of this stuff." And the word came very simply: turn the light on. Turn the light on. And I knew, as you do when God speaks, I knew it wasn't for me to turn, you know, my bedside light on. I knew it was just something he wanted me to pray for, whatever it might mean. So I did that for about 10 minutes, and then I eventually went back to sleep. And it was a few days later, my daughter and I were having a cup of coffee together, and I thought, I'll ask her. So I said, "Look, I don't know if there's any significance in this prayer that I prayed for you the other night, but this is what I prayed. Lord, turn the light on. Wherever she is, whatever this might mean, turn the light on." And she looked at me and she said, "Mum, I don't know exactly what time it was, but there was a moment at the party when I was with a boy and we were in a room on our own and the lights were off and I was just beginning to feel things were getting out of control. And someone came in and turned the light on." I'm certain in my own mind that God woke me up not just to worry about her, but to pray for her. And it was just a lovely moment, you can imagine, between the two of us when we realized that God had proved himself trustworthy yet again. Though she did admit to me just recently that this incident had made her think twice about doing anything naughty for a while, as God might tell Mum. Our faith shrinks when we allow our fears to grow. That's the truth of it. There's not space for them both. So we have to be ruthless with ourselves. We often excuse ourselves, don't we, about worry. We say, you know, just it's natural. It's natural to be worried. We mustn't excuse ourselves. We've got to be ruthless on this one. We have a choice. Will we feed our fears or will we feed our faith? And you know what? We don't need to be afraid of our doubts and fears. Apparently, the words "fear not" come 366 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year and one extra just in case. We need to take courage in the one who holds the answers and face our fears head on. Be ready to ask ourselves some straight questions when doubts come at us. Say to ourselves, "What's happening here? What is it exactly that I'm doubting? What is it that I'm afraid of? Am I doubting God's word? Am I doubting that he's truly faithful? Am I doubting his love? That he doesn't really care for me? Am I doubting his power? That he's not able? Am I doubting his timing? That he's somehow forgotten me? Or am I doubting his character that he's not really trustworthy? And when you're struggling to trust God, work out what is feeding your doubt. Where is it coming from? What is it that's going on here? How has the enemy worked his way in? We need to be specific. We need to be ruthless. We need to chase doubt down. See it as the enemy. It's the enemy. He has many faces, but doubt is one of them. Chase him down. Don't allow doubt to fester. Don't allow it to take a hold. And the hard thing is, isn't it, that our trust is often tested in the areas that matter most to us. And when things aren't turning out as we hoped or believe they should, we so easily get confused, don't we? We so easily get frustrated and even desperate. And we try to dictate how we expect God to act. And that often blinds us to what he is actually doing. So we start taking things back into our control. And holding on can become a way of life for us. How do we learn to let go? There's a well-known command in Psalm 46, which you've probably all used. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still would apparently be better translated as cause yourself to let go. That's a better translation, apparently. And if you notice, that first instruction to let go or be still is twinned with a second instruction to know that I am God. In other words, we let go in order to know that God is God. We don't simply let go to acknowledge, you know, our weakness or admit defeat. We let go so that we can affirm his greatness. We give up trusting ourselves in order to experience something much more powerful. God's all-sufficiency. And you know, I really rediscovered this verse just a few years back. Our children, yes, are in their 20s. In fact, our oldest now has just turned 30. I married when I was 21. And I suppose in my mind, somewhere in my mind, I'd always assumed that our girls would also find that someone while they were young. We have a very young congregation, and one of my main ministries has been to young couples. I've run the marriage prep course for the last, I don't know, 20 years. And Paul and I are, you know, forever meeting up with young couples or young people to help them, counsel them. But 4 years ago now, actually, our eldest daughter was very badly hurt in a relationship with a young man in our church, one of our leaders. We'd all thought it was heading for marriage, and suddenly he backed off. But he stayed in the church and very quickly started going out with another girl. And it was one of the most difficult things I think I faced in our church life, in our church family. Dealing with my agony for my daughter, my fury with this young man, and having to pretend that it was all okay with the congregation. But you know, the hardest thing to deal with was my anger with God. That he should have allowed this to happen. You know, how could he, after all the ways we'd poured ourselves out for other young couples? How could he do this to our daughter? How could he allow her to be hurt like this? You know, right in the center of our congregation. And I watched as my daughter lost weight, lost confidence, and finally had to move to another church for a while just to find some relief. But for me, it was that moment of reckoning when I heard myself talking to God as if he owed me something, as if he'd let me down, as if he'd done something wrong. And I had to get down on my knees and let go of my anger and admit that I had no rights. I wasn't owed anything. And I had to free my daughter from my expectations of when and how and who was right for her. I had to extinguish that particular flaming torch. I had to let go and let God. Put him back in the center, put him back in charge, back in control. And that's when I rediscovered this verse. Be still, and know that I am God. And this verse suddenly made sense to me. It suddenly took on new meaning. I had to be still, not in order to quieten me, but to let go of my stuff, in order to let God be God. And I wonder if there are any areas, any situations in your life where you know you need to let go of something. You need to consciously let go of something and let God back in where he belongs. Put him back in the centre. Put him back in control. And it's vital when times are hard that we keep our eyes on God rather than on our circumstances. We mustn't allow our circumstances to inform our view of God. It's got to be the other way around. Our view of God should always inform our circumstances, because God doesn't change. God is good. He is faithful. He is loving. He is trustworthy. He is powerful. He doesn't change. Remember, God is here whether we feel it or not. God has a wonderful plan whether we know it or not. And God works in his way whether we like it or not. And we have our own ideas, don't we, about what's good for us, about what we think we need. And our ideas and God's don't always seem to agree. We all have hopes for the future. You know, it's not wrong to have hopes and dreams. But you know, tomorrow becomes a burden to us when we pin our hopes on the things that we think will make us happy. Wanting what we don't have can put our lives under enormous strain. You know, those torches are very heavy to carry. All you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you've set ablaze. We can think we're strong. We can think we have the answers. We think we can work things out by ourselves. And you know, most of us are very driven people. And if we're honest, the roots of our drivenness are usually self-sufficiency and self-centeredness. Pride and independence. That's where it all comes from. Here are just five common drivers that can control what we do and what we value. The drive to be perfect. Now, you may identify with all five of these. I certainly do. But one or two of them may well just be that little bit more pertinent to you. The drive to be perfect. So we value success. We value achievement. The drive to please others. It's a big one. So we value peace at any price. The drive for efficiency. So we value activity. We value energy. The drive to be strong. So we value independence. We value courage. And the drive to try harder. So we value effort and determination. And you know, none of these characteristics are bad in themselves. They each have their strengths and weaknesses. These drivers only become problematic when they actually start controlling the direction and speed of our lives. And I wonder, which of those five drivers tend to drive you? And the question for each one of us is this: will we extinguish our flaming torches? Will we let go of some of those vain ambitions, our self-sufficiency, our need to prove ourselves, to do things our way? And will we dare to put ourselves in God's hands and do things his way? Because courageous trust is about taking hold of his hand and walking into the darkness. We who have no light of our own trust in his light and his light only to show us the way. You know, this is the tough walk of faith. No one's saying it's easy. This is the tough walk of faith rather than the walk of sight. Courageous trust is about taking courage from the one who walked the path we could never walk, so that we might never again have to stumble around in the dark. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Shall we stand? And as Mark said, it's good just to let the word just soak in for a moment, because usually in everyday life we're just rushed, pushed almost from one thing to another, aren't we? And that's the joy of a weekend like this. We have a bit more space. And so, Lord, we invite you to come. By your Spirit, we ask you to come and just to speak your words. Right from the start of this weekend, Lord, we pray that we would be people who hear, who are able to hear you. And we invite you to come and just to touch us afresh. Particularly as we've come just rushing in from the week's business. Rushing in with probably so many things still on our mind, on our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you would come and you would draw close to us. Draw near to us. And we thank you that you're a God who doesn't condemn, but you're a God who longs to draw close and to embrace us. All our weaknesses, all our failings, you're here and you're with us. And I wonder if it would be good at the start of a weekend like this to just start with a time of just confessing, of just saying those sorries that we need to say to him. Confessing, saying sorry for where we've strayed. And life takes hold of us and suddenly we find we're a little further away from him than we wanted to be, than we should be. And Lord, we're so sorry. And we want to come back to that place, that safe place by your side. And we're sorry where we've allowed other things to take your place. Where we've allowed other things to gain too much importance in our lives. Where we've even dared to look to other things to give us satisfaction and meaning and fulfillment. Lord, we're so sorry. And we ask right now that if there are any torches that we have been holding up, that we need now to acknowledge, need now to ask your Spirit to come and just extinguish. Or we ask that you would give us eyes, ears to hear what you're saying, eyes to see, and the guts to do it. Lord, may there be an honesty in our spirit this weekend. An honesty between you and us. Between you and me, Lord. And Lord, if there's anything we need to lay down as we want to come and draw near to you, if there's anything we need to lay down afresh, anything that has become too important, anything that has taken your place, Lord, we ask that you would come, show us. Give us the courage to identify it. Give us the courage to lay it down. Maybe even just as we stand here, just in your own mind, in your own heart and spirit, if there's any one thing, anything that you need to just acknowledge for God, make right with him, lay down at the foot of the cross. Let's do that. Let's be specific. Let's not be afraid to challenge ourselves. And for any of us here who find it hard to let go of control, who find it almost a fearsome thing, that's almost the thing we're most afraid of letting go of control. Lord, I ask that you would give us a bigger vision of you. Give us that vision of your strength, your power, your compassion, your greatness. Because, Lord, we don't let go of control into a vacuum. We let go of control so that you can be God. And we proclaim you as God today, tonight, over each other. And I want to particularly pray, too, for any here who realize that doubts have been fed in, maybe over a long period of time, but they've been allowed to fester. Doubts about who God is and whether he can be trusted. And there's a challenge here to again, just to put those doubts out in the open. Don't allow them to fester in the dark. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know that we want to follow you and love you. And you know the things that sometimes come against that. And whether it's circumstances, things that have happened to us, things that we've heard, things that we've experienced. Lord, whatever it is, thank you that you are bigger than all our doubts. You are the God of truth. And we pray that your truth will prevail. And for any of us here who are just plain exhausted, and I think, again, there's a number of us here who are just plain exhausted. We are driven people. And those things that drive us are nearly pushing us to the edge. And Lord, we pray that your spirit now would come and just bring a peace, bring a calm, bring a refocus, would slow those wheels, even this weekend. So Lord, come. As Mark said, for some, you may feel that it be a right moment for you to receive prayer and to confirm those things that God is saying and doing. And you may be standing or sitting next to someone who you can just turn to and say, would you pray? This is what I need. Or you may want to come forward and just one of the prayer ministry team will pray with you. But let's make a resolve not to go out from this room on any of these occasions when we meet together without dealing with the things that God is putting his finger on. Because this is his moment. And he's brought us here for a purpose. So Lord, we invite you and we thank you. We thank you that you're a God who calls us. You've called us here. And you're a God who has a purpose in us being here. Amen.